Great. Well, it's very appropriate that Robert votes yes today because, of course, what's going on today is that we have the election happening in California. So we will note his vote and we'll count it along with all the others. So thank you for that. That's a good thing. I'm sure the governor is appreciative. We are now going to transition into the next phase of the program where we're going to address a lot of the questions that you've been submitting, and we appreciate the fact that many of you have been doing that. I would encourage you to continue to do that. We're going to do the best we can to get through as many as possible during the next few minutes. So we're going to bring Dwight back out, and Robert, if you'll join me as well, I'd like us to begin to take on some of these questions here. Let me, I haven't had a chance to read through all of them. We got actually quite a few that came in. One of them says, and this is from Mark Turner in Houston at Union Baptist Association. It says, people who leave congregations often say, I'm not being fed. Some say that's just an excuse. What you're saying makes me question if we might not be misdiagnosing this comment. Maybe they're not being fed. Would you comment? It's an interesting thing because, you know, we've done so much research with revolutionaries trying to figure out what is it that's driving some of these people out of their churches. And, of course, as I mentioned before, not all of them leave a local church, but many of them feel that they can best grow outside of that environment. And so it is an issue here where, you know, we have this Christian language, you know, I'm not being fed. I'm not exactly sure what that means. We've got so many expressions that take on a life of their own. But if by that what it means is, you know what, I'm not being drawn closer to God by what's taking place in this ministry, then I would say, yeah, certainly what we've found is for most revolutionaries that is the case. And we also found that there's kind of a pattern that revolutionaries go through, where first they become frustrated, second they try to change things. Usually the change doesn't happen, so they become even more frustrated. Then they leave the church, and there's a period of anger. And nobody likes to talk about that because we say, oh, that's not good. How can you be angry at the church? But it's, if you will, kind of a righteous anger. It's not that they're right and the church is wrong, but it's righteous in the sense of, but I know that I need to be closer to God. And this environment was positioned as being one that would facilitate it, and it didn't. And that's what's making me angry. Now what do I do? Nobody's ever shown me another route, another path, another model, another place. What do? I'm all on my own now. And that's a very difficult period for revolutionaries, is to figure out, how do I become connected again to the body of believers in such a way that I become all that God made me to be? But we do find that most of those people, after a period of a number of months, find their way back because as they start to talk to trusted friends about things, it's the networking that kicks in, where they'll talk to one friend and the friend says, well, you ought to talk to Joe so-and-so. He went through the same thing. And right now he's connected with this particular ministry. Or, you know, Sally so-and-so is doing this thing over here. Sounds like what you're all about. And then the believer goes and talks to those people. And that opens up a whole new network for them. And so really, you know, one of the fascinating issues is that so many people say, you know, the revolution is not godly because there's no sense of the community of faith being together. I want to suggest to you it's probably more godly in some ways, because what's happening is believers are relying on other believers to come back into God's good graces and to be closer to God himself. And so it's through those connections. One of the frequent concerns that I hear expressed by pastors, everybody wants to, you know, bring my attention to Hebrews 10:25. You know, you should not forsake, you know, the gathering together of yourself. Well, that's true. We shouldn't. It's scriptural. We have to do that. But what makes you think that revolutionaries are forsaking getting together with the church? Who is the church? Other believers. You know, the called out ones. And so what we know is that this whole thing about Hebrews 10:25, and by the way, if you read it in context, for us to assume that that's talking about a worship service or going to church-based events is an incredible stretch, because it's not there in Scripture. We've kind of brought that mindset into our interpretation of that passage. Got to be really careful that we don't layer our stuff on top of Scripture and say, this is what the Bible is teaching us. But yeah, I think certainly there are a number of people who are really struggling, and, you know, with the fact that the church isn't providing what they want, not because it's about them, but because it's about God, and they're not getting that. Let me bring up another question here. had a couple that, you know, I want to get you guys in on the act as well.
George, while you're looking, let me just mention, too, I think it really is important when somebody says, I'm not being fed, I go back, because I hear that. Not being fed, oftentimes, that's an invitation to dialogue. And what we do is we get offended because we think of it that we didn't preach well, we didn't have enough good activities for youth or whatever. And it's an invitation to dialogue, to do exactly what you said, and that's network those people, understand what they're really saying, and then feel free to network them to like-minded believers or like-minded causes, or even dream with them about how they can initiate a cause. And then they move from being somebody who's creating pain for you to somebody who's inviting you to help them become an asset for your particular local body.
Yeah, good thought. Now, we have another question that came in from someone who says, I am a staff member. I consider myself to be a revolutionary. I do not believe my church is. How do I handle that? Now, you all have staff at your church. Now, you tend to be revolutionary in your perspectives, but what would you say to someone who's in that situation where they've got a church that's not revolutionary, but they have those tendencies?
Be careful.
How so?
Well, if you can easily as staff be seen as running counter to your pastor, or being subversive to the pastor, or subversive of the church, when what you're really doing is you're really trying to express your own hunger for God and for transformed life and for seeing lives transformed. And so really then it becomes a matter of how do we navigate the change that needs to occur. And I do know that sometimes there are situations where a pastor or a staff person's vision just does not match up with that church's vision and even mode of operation, and change has to occur. But the first line for me would be expressing that heart to the pastor, and maybe God will use the staff person to help the pastor catch a new sense of vision and mission for God and for the church.
Okay. Any additional thoughts?
I think a lot of it rests with the humility of that staff person in approaching probably the leadership of the church and saying, you know, I believe more can be done here for the kingdom. And I'd like to tell you my ideas and see where their ideas are and see if there's some place of agreement where that can start. Nothing's going to happen overnight. A pastor, a staff member who's maybe hearing us thinking of a radical overhaul with some kind of righteous statement, that's not going to work. It's going to be gradual and slow, just like it is with any church. I think part of what we're offering here today is the big picture to begin to take those first few baby steps to engaging this whole movement that you've exposed and make them partner with the church rather than leave the church. I would really love to see that, but it would start the same way with dialogue and then begin to build some application points.
Okay, we have a question from Mark Moore. And his question says, you know, the revolution is occurring, no question about that. Is there room for a healthy questioning of the revolution without being resistant to change? The revolution is more complex than just a group of people who love God outside the local church. Love to hear more conversation on the complexity of the revolution and if all parts of it are going to take the church where it needs to go. And I think that's a great question, certainly something that, you know, we would want to follow up on after a conversation like this, because, of course, today what we're doing is, in many ways, introducing people to the notion that this is even taking place. As I've traveled the country and talked with pastors all over, I've found that there's, in the back of their mind, an inkling that this kind of thing may well be taking place, but there's also an unwillingness to address it face on because it is so threatening to everything that we've known up to this point in time. It's so different than what we've become comfortable or secure with, or the things that we've tried to build up, not without good reason. I mean, we've really been trying to do great ministry for many years, and now we see a move of God where things are completely changing in some respects, and it is difficult to embrace that in some ways. So I understand that. But, you know, Mark, I think your question's a great one, because you think about the revolution, what is it? It's about people. Every revolution, you know, the core resource and the whole point of inspiration is people and what they're experiencing. And so the reality is, whenever people are involved, there are going to be problems. And as you study history, and I spent, before writing the book and doing the research, I spent a lot of time studying revolutions And one of the core attributes I found of every revolution I ever studied is that they were incredibly messy. No matter how brilliant the leaders were, no matter how strategic the plan was, it never went according to plan, you know, because you just can't predict everything that's going to happen as you set new things in motion. So I think it's incumbent upon us to have this kind of questioning mentality, not questioning because we want to stop things, but questioning because we want only the best for the holy and righteous God that we serve. We want things to be as good as they can be because that's our gift to Him. We want our experience as the body of believers to be something that honors and pleases Him. And as we think about questioning, just let me throw out one other thought too. All the research we've been doing, particularly in areas related to evangelism and discipleship, have suggested that the most effective approach to people's spiritual growth is not where we dump more information in their minds, but where we ask them questions and encourage them to go and figure out the answers. It's a much more Socratic approach, if you will. And so, you know, for everybody that's listening, I would encourage you to take that mindset of, you know what, it's good to ask questions. Not because we want to nail the lid on this shut, but because we really want to figure out how can we be the church that honors God to the greatest extent. We got a question from Mark Collins out of Houston, at also Union Baptist Association, who asked, how do you build passion, unity, and community with scattered and interspersed people? That is, how can you be most effective if the ultimate mission is bearing fruit with people who are so scattered? And, you know, I mean, initially, you guys think about it, I'll just kind of mumble for a minute, but I think a lot of it has to do with who gets the responsibility for ministry. If you want to build people up to have passion and for them to have a sense of unity and to really feel like they're part of something bigger than themselves, number one, they have to understand that their commitment matters. And it's not just a commitment to being in a place at a time. It's a commitment to who they are. And related to that, then, they've got to understand the gifts that God has given to them because that relates to the things that they get passionate about. And so helping individuals understand what is that going to look like in your life and to realize, and by the way, God did not make you to be the whole church. The church requires that you partner with other people. What other gifts do people bring to this? What other passions do they bring to this? How can you work in tandem with them to develop something that's great for the kingdom so that it's not about you, it's really about God's ultimate purposes? I mean, what would you guys say?
Part of it I see is a matter of perspective. For example, as we're dealing with passion, where is the source of that passion? I think the source of that passion is very much the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits, and there is a sense of illuminating those things from Scripture that help us with the issues of passion, the seven passions particularly. But when it comes to community and unity, I want to step back and take a bigger picture and look at the church as we have known it, for example, the traditional congregations. And I would ask, where is the unity and community in the traditional congregation scattered all over this world? And yet we talk about the church, capital C, the greater church. Maybe it's in the decentralization that Robert talked about earlier in terms of the small groups and the ministry focus, whether it's house church, cyber church, whatever the case may be, so that there is unity and community there, and then they find themselves in unity and community with a larger group and so on and so forth, just in some ways as is the case now, but even a more so a decentralized way.
You know, George, when I hear a question like that, especially the unity part, I hear in some ways the traditional thinking that unity is preserved by organization and that the church as an organization is what creates the unity. And the truth of the matter is, and it's hard for any churchman just to finally admit, is that unity is relational. It's organic. And so to have a revolutionary out there who has the integrity that you're talking about connected with the local church relationally, that's where the unity is going to be. And that's where it's going to be fostered. On the other hand, if the church makes the break with that person relationally, he's going to go find other like-minded believers to unify around. And so the whole network of the church in its integrity side, in its unity side, in its doctrinal purity side, is going to be maintained primarily through an organic kind of relational base of believers who are sold out to Jesus Christ, rather than us thinking that somehow them coming to church or staying on top of them or them reporting and turning in some kind of report slip every week, that somehow that's going to provide either unity or integrity. It's not. It's not. And we just need to realize God has a way of knitting people together in a way to foster the kind of unity that He desires to advance His kingdom. And we just need to be comfortable in that.
Good thought. Now, Ray Reeves out of Jacksonville, Florida, has submitted this question. Would you say that the phrase, quote, a Christian without a church home or attending a local church is an oxymoron, unquote, is wrong? Then there's more to it. I think that gets at the heart of the issue here. And I'll let you guys speak for yourself, but, you know, I mean, it's certainly a question that I think virtually every revolutionary, if they haven't struggled with it, they should struggle with it. But as I spent time interacting with that notion, you got to understand, the local church, as it's configured in this country today, we made up. It's not in the Bible. You know, so, I mean, it's a good thing. I don't have any problems with it, but you got to realize it, structurally, organizationally, is not sacred. We put that together to facilitate people's spiritual development. Now, that suggests that there may well be other approaches that people could take to growing spiritually, which we could also embrace. When you read Scripture, what you find is that we are given a tremendous amount of detail in terms of the message that God has for us, but very little detail, very few parameters related to the methods by which we need to get that message into people's minds and hearts. I think it's helpful to consider that, you know, what God is asking us to do is to be part of a community, the body of Christ. That's the key thing. It's not whether you're a member of an institution or an organization that we created. Are you, in fact, immersed in the lives of other believers so that you're blessing them and you're encouraging them and you're holding them accountable and they're doing those very same things for you? That's what the church was meant to be. That's when the church is at its strongest. When you look at the church around the world and understand how it functions best, it's when we're not worried about all of these kinds of traditions and structures and routines that we've created, but we're worried about, how do I honor God? How do I partner with other people to be similar to the ragtag bunch that hung around with Jesus? I mean, that's really what we're shooting for. So, you know, with all due respect to a couple of the big names in the Christian community who have put those quotes in very popular books, I would say, yeah, I think that is not really accurate. I think that's a cultural understanding of what the church is as opposed to a biblical understanding of the church. You guys probably don't want to touch that, right?
Well, you know, I think it, for the sake of our audience, I do think we massage that a little bit. Because when I look at the local church in the Scripture, what I see is a body of believers who are gathered together. And the one component you and I talked about, I do see leadership somewhere placed in that. One of the things, though, about the revolution that you've talked about, and that I even mentioned in my presentation, is that a lot of the revolutionaries are leaders. That's why they took the initiative to do that. And then they get a band, they get a cause, and then they get a band of brothers and sisters in Christ around them to help make up their little church. And that's what I see it. I see a leader, and I see a group of people meeting to conduct worship, study the Scriptures, pray together, encourage one another, and then do something for the kingdom. If those components are there, I think that is an extension. That's another church. Now, I would love to see churches like Dwight and I have that tether I talked about to those groups of people where there's a leader out there and we, as leaders, can dialogue. But this group meeting with leadership and with a group of people committed to a kingdom cause, that is a church. And I think that's what you see in the New Testament, however it's expressed. You never see just a bunch of sheep wandering around doing something. But in every illustration that you gave, George, there's groups of people who've come together and of like-minded. And somewhere in that, I would guarantee there's a leader helping drive that. That, to me, is the church of the New Testament.
Yeah. Now, we've got a question from Pastor Troy from St. Paul's Lutheran in Decatur, Illinois. says, George, how does a traditional church transition to become a revolutionary church of missional, life-transforming, mid-sized faith communities? The transition is not necessarily easy, but I'll tell you the first step has to be one related to leadership. And I hate to always bring everything back to leadership, but it rises and falls on leadership. Bad leadership goes nowhere. When you have great leadership, you've got the potential to change the world. And so as we're talking about how do we take a group of people who have become comfortable in a particular way of doing things, it's going to take a strong leader who casts a compelling vision of a different way of demonstrating the heart of God and the hands of God in our culture today. So once you've got that kind of leadership that casts that vision of what transformation could be like and what personal mission might look like within that context, then it's, I think, partly an issue of finding those revolutionaries in the congregation and partnering with them, turning them loose, saying, you know what, I think you're the very kind of person that we need to light the fire here. And not so much trying to push them aside as much as give them the platform. Celebrate the fact that God made them to be these kinds of leaders. And to even put the spotlight on what they're able now to energize within the congregation. And I think partly it has to do with identifying resources that can also facilitate that kind of transition. Now, we've just got one more minute before we have to go. Quickly, let me ask you guys this question, which also came in. How do you find the revolutionaries in your community?
Within our faith community?
Within the community in which you're serving. Little Rock, Nashville, Ventura, California. You know, I mean, my initial reaction would be, well, you go to you network. Because it's all about relationships.
Right.
What we're doing is building different communities of faith. Communities are about relationship. So, you know, I'd start talking around with people and saying, you know, who do you know that has this kind of faith? Who do you know that has this kind of approach? Who do you know that's struggling but hasn't given up? You know, and asking some of those kinds of questions.
I think part of it is also the church leadership, as you just said, casting that vision that we want revolutionaries.
Right.
We're not afraid of revolutionaries. We want them. And then we're going to adjust the church in order to both partner with them and let them go and support them in their going. We've done that, and as you cast that kind of vision, the revolutionaries start stepping forward. They will say to you, they're not always sure exactly what they can do, but one of the things is, as they come and you begin to dialogue, build that relationship, then dreams emerge that you can get behind and support and let them go and cheer for them. The thing I like most is that a lot of men want to be revolutionaries out in the world.
Absolutely. It's the here I am, Lord, use me
kind of
approach. I am so disappointed that we're out of time. I could talk about this stuff all day. This is just fascinating stuff, and I think it's really at the heart of where the church in America is going today. I hope it's begun at least to stimulate some of your thinking, and maybe we'll give you some new ideas of how to make your church even more effective than it is today. I thank my guests, Dwight Gunter and Robert Lewis, for being here and for sharing their experiences. There are resources that you probably want to take advantage of. I wrote a book called Revolution that came out a few weeks ago that describes so much of the things that we've been talking about today. In addition to that, there are two other books. Robert has written a book called The Church of Irresistible Influence, which is a great book about what they've been able to do at Fellowship Bible and other churches around the country that have a revolutionary mindset of saying, you know, it's not about what goes on in the walls, it's about what goes on outside. It's about the relationships that you develop. It's about how you impact people's lives and see them transformed. And then there's another book that you'd probably want to check out also called Organic Church that was written by Neil Cole that talks about the house church movement or the simple church movement, as they would call it, that's taking place in America today and why that's happening and some of the dynamics of that. There are many other resources. Feel free to get in touch with us if you want more information about these things. Let me tell you, this is an exciting time to be alive serving Jesus Christ. We live in a culture that has become so decadent that people now are looking back for the face of God and saying there's got to be more to it than this. I'd encourage you to stand strong in the faith. I'd encourage you to be open-minded about what God is doing today and just climb on board with where He's going. Thanks for joining us today. We look forward to seeing you next time here at Church Communication Network.